So, I had a little bit of trouble with the title of my sermon just because I wanted you to listen to me. So, I know we're talking about building a healthy body, and I know you're looking at me and thinking, what does he know about that? But we're not talking about bodybuilding in that sense. If we were, someone else like Josh Elmer or maybe Skyler would be up here. Giving you some instructions on what exercises you should do and what things you should eat so you would eventually scare small children with your physique like they do. But that's not what we're talking about. It's very interesting to me, though, that people have become so obsessed with health lately. They spend huge amounts of time researching food, nutrients, you know, is this gluten-free? Is it, you know, what does it have in it? They think about vitamins. What vitamins am I supposed to take? What workout regimen should I have? Like, what's my body type? They spend all the time thinking about this. And it seems like everywhere you look, that's what people wear, right? They wear workout gear, yoga pants, and as we learned last week, those are bad, so we don't want to do that. They're not good. But that's not what we're going to talk about. We're not going to talk about bodybuilding and that thing, but we're going to talk about building a healthy church body. And I think that's something that's desperately needed today. We don't talk about it a lot. I mean, we do, but a lot of other churches don't. So many people come to church just to be entertained. They may come because they like music or they like to sing or maybe they just want some human interaction. Maybe they like the social aspect of it. Some people, maybe they just need adult conversation because they've been locked up with children all week. And some of you just are here because somebody made you come, right? I'm looking at that side of the building over there. But my point is there are a lot of people who come to church for the wrong reason. And they miss the purpose of the church or church entirely. God instituted his church for a purpose, and that was to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples. And Ephesians 4 tells us that all of us, if we're a Christian, we are gifted with something to fulfill this task, something to build up the body, something to edify the body of Christ. And this is not solely the job of the pastors. Pastor Wes and I are responsible for teaching the truth of Scripture. But so are you. We're all part of the body. And if a body is to be healthy, every part has to function correctly. Or it's not going to thrive, right? If one part of your body is not working, the rest of your body knows. Okay? You older men know exactly what I'm talking about. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We're kind of, Pastor Wes is going to finish up talking to the ladies next week. So I'm going to go to Titus, and while you guys are turning there, let me give you a little context on the book of Titus. Paul left Titus in Crete, and he left him there to find elders to set up the church or churches in Crete, and he gave them qualifications. In chapter 1, he talks about the qualifications, and he gives Titus the instructions and how to carry out these qualifications, how to spot these men, and how to spot false teachers. But in chapter 2, the focus gets shifted to how the church is meant to function. So if you're there, go to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, chapter 1, he addressed the elders, and he addressed how the church is supposed to be set up. And he ends with a warning against false teaching and how to spot false teachers. But in chapter 2, we see Paul turning Titus and redirecting him to focus on the rest of the congregation. He says, "But thou," or "But as for you, Titus, teach sound doctrine." Now, as a pastor or an elder, my job and Pastor West's job is to teach sound doctrine. We can't let society influence our convictions. I can't be pragmatic in my approach to any part of the Bible. I need to be speaking about the things that are proper for, or things that go with sound doctrine. And the word "speak," when he says "speak sound doctrine," it's really referring to everyday conversation. And to do it persistently, all the time. Do it with conviction. Now, as pastors, Brother Wes and I are to be constantly speaking and continually, consistently living out sound doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. When we speak, when as we live, as we go throughout, wherever we go. Pastor Wes doesn't go a lot of places. Mainly here. But as he goes, if you ever see him in Walmart, he's going to be speaking sound doctrine. Okay? And healthy teaching should just come out of us. Okay? That's how it should be. Because we're taking it in, it should just come out. And we know the truth, and we know the truth that leads to healthy spiritual living, and then we proclaim it. That's what our job is. That's our purpose for being here. And we have to do it now. And it seems like, a lot of times, it seems like we're urgent and we're trying to get you to listen. But it's because we have to do it now, because there's going to be a day when people aren't going to listen anymore. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's just one page over in my Bible, verses 2 through 4. Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We have to preach sound doctrine, because there's a lot of people out there that don't. And I talked to my Sunday school class this morning. There's a lot of churches, they have tons of people. Because all they ever do is tell you how to feel good about yourself. Okay? That's not what the Bible does. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. But it's our job to show you the truth that's in God's Word. So you can begin to do the work of the church and build a healthy body. So go back to our text, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So Paul begins with instructions for the older men. And I don't think this is a coincidence that Paul begins with the older men, because older men should naturally be the leaders in a church. They should be more mature, not just in age. They should be respected. They should be given special regard, because they have wisdom that young men don't possess. They have more life experience. He says that they're to be sober-minded. And this is not only being free from intoxication, but they should be moderate in all things. They should not be prone to overindulging, because they know after 3 bowls of chili, you're asking for nothing but trouble. They know this because they've been there as a young man. They're like, oh, I can eat 4. No, not a good idea. But they know the value. They know the true value of things. An older man will use his time carefully and not frivolously, because he has less of it. He uses his energy more discriminately, because he has less of it. He knows the value. He should also be serious. Now, older men, when you think of older men, you should think of someone who is dignified, somebody who is honorable, someone who is somber. And I don't mean that they shouldn't have a sense of humor, okay? Don't get me wrong. But they shouldn't be jokesters. I mean, you know, older men, you just don't think of older men as a guy who's pulling pranks and doing all these things, right? And they shouldn't be always looking to poke fun at somebody. They shouldn't be always trying to find a punchline. It's immature. These are people you go to for advice. These are people you go to for guidance. These are people you go to for instruction because they know how to handle life's ups and downs, right? And you want those people to be serious. They're emotionally consistent. They know that we're not going to be happy all the time. They know. They know that there's a time and a purpose for everything because they've experienced it. Next, older men should be sensible. They should have discernment that comes from walking with Christ for a long time. Their judgment should be based on the principles that are found in God's Word. Hopefully they are. They know what the world offers is too good to be true, because it is. And their sensible practicality leads them to being sound in practice. Now, as an older man, your faith should be sound. You know that God is in control because you've experienced it. You know he's in control of everything. You know that there's going to be bumps in the road. There just are. You know that sometimes God will take you through the rough road, right? Sometimes he'll take you around it. But you know that it's all for your good and his glory. Your love should be sound. You should be lovingly serving. You should lovingly forgive. You should love each other. I talked to the men about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, I think that the Bible teaches that the main attribute that we should have is love, one for each other. Right? Not knowledge. Knowledge is good. Truth is good, but truth without love is hard. Right? Love takes the edge off of truth. But we should love each other. Why? Because God first loved you. And those are the marks of a true Christian. Love God. Keep his commandments. Love the brethren. You need to model, as an older man, you need to model the love that is in 1 Corinthians 13. And I know all of you have heard it. I'm not going to read it again. It's not just for weddings. Okay? That's the model of love that we should have. You need to be sound in your patience. You need to be able to accept failure, accept disappointment, endure hardships, live with difficulties. I know all of you do this. You need to grow old gracefully. You should not be devastated when things don't go the way that you plan them to go. Because God is working everything together for your good according to his purpose, not yours. The older men need to act like men. You need to be dignified. You need to be restrained. You should know what things are the most important things. You have your priorities in order, hopefully. You should be satisfied with less things. You should know the value of life, the value of time. Older men should have discernment, discretion. Why? Because they've walked with Christ longer and they've been through a lot more. Their faith should be solid, and they will show the love of Christ and have patience. Now, we move on and we see the instructions for the older women. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So the older women too should be solemn. Okay, they should be models of reverent behavior. They should be modest and discreet. They should not want to draw attention to themselves. They should wear proper clothing. They should not be worried about expensive dresses or jewelry or their hair, right? Pastor West talked about that last week and this morning. It's very important. Older women should be examples by quietly instruction and submissiveness. They should practice self-restraint. Now, Pastor Wes is going to talk to the women more about that next week. But older women should also not be slanderers. And I think it's very interesting to note that the word used here for slanderer or accuser is the same term used 34 other times in the New Testament to describe Satan, the supreme accuser of the brethren. Okay? Some translations render this malicious gossips. Don't be malicious gossips. I don't know what's worse, being compared to Satan or being a malicious gossip, but it's not good. And this is really a common besetting sin of older women. But it shouldn't be. Older women should not participate in any form of gossip or sharing prayer requests. Okay? That's what they do. Well, I need to share a prayer request with you. And then 20 minutes later, you hear all the dirt about someone that you didn't even really need to know. You shouldn't even be willing to hear it. If someone comes to you and they want to complain about the pastor, or they want to try to tell you what they heard about somebody, just tell them you don't want to hear it. Eventually, they will stop coming to you. And maybe eventually they'll stop talking altogether. Stop spreading that stuff. You need to fight the urge to say something bad about someone. Because it's super easy. It's super easy to find fault with people and talk about it. I mean, it's right there. It's easy. But resist the temptation to do that. And don't embellish things to make the story more interesting or demeaning. Don't do that. How about just don't tell the story at all? If there's a problem, you see a problem and it's not anything that anybody else needs to know, pray for that person. You don't have to share that prayer request with everybody else. Okay? It says older women should not be slaves to wine. Now, this is very strong language, and it refers to drunkenness. And Paul addresses this in his letter to Ephesians. If you want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We're not to be under the influence of alcohol, but the Spirit. And it's the same thing, under the influence, same thing. You don't want to be drunk. You don't want to be under the influence of that. You want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Older women are not to be controlled or held captive by wine or be addicted to alcohol. They're just not. And we see this happening today more and more. Older women, you see them, I mean, now you can buy wine at Walmart now. You see women just with carts full of wine, and you're like, what is going on here? Are you going to a party? No, I just have a glass of wine. You know, every day to take the edge off. That's not how older women should act. It brings dishonor to Christ and it brings dishonor to his church. And one of my favorite things that happened here has to do with Chris Innes. And I told her I was going to tell this story, so hopefully she's prepared. Xander was about 4 or 5 years old, and he was in a Tiny Tots class. And he comes out, and we're going home, and he just kind of has a weird look on his face. And I was like, "What's happening?" "Oh, nothing big. Just that our teacher today smelled like alcohol." And I was like, "What?" I was like, "How does he even know what that smells like, for one thing? And what is going on in the Tiny Tots class?" So I went to Miss Chris and I was like, "What happened?" She said, "Listen, I wiped my glasses with a wet wipe and, you know, an alcohol wipe." And Xander is like, "What's that smell?" She's like, "Oh, that's alcohol." He's like, "Okay." And so when he left, he kind of, you know, got closer again. He's like, "Oh, Miss Chris, you still smell like alcohol." So it was a very innocent thing, right? But it could have been really bad. If gossips would have got a hold of that, right, it could have been really, really bad. But now, Titus is instructed, and the older women are to be teachers of seemly things. They're to be known for teaching what is godly and teaching what is good. Now, they've already taught their children. Their responsibility now is to teach the younger women. They are to be encouragers. They should encourage the younger women when they need it and encourage them to live a godly life. The older women should model Christ-like behavior. They shouldn't just sit around and get into people's business and make up stories and gossip. Okay? They shouldn't be drunks. That should be an obvious one. But they need to teach younger women how to act like Christian women. Look at verses 4 and 5. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger women to be sensible. And this is just a side note. The older category, the category of older women, starts at 60. Okay, so all of you ladies 59 and younger are in the younger women category. Okay, what Paul, the people who Paul are talking to is young women marrying age up to about 60. So you're welcome, all you young people who just became young women. That's how I will refer to you going forward because that's what Paul did. But the younger women should be self-disciplined. They should be sober-minded. The younger women should love their spouse and their children. And I think that's something that needs to be taught with much emphasis and vigor today. Because I am tired, I am so tired of hearing young women bash their husband. I grow weary of young women wanting to tell everyone how dumb their husband is. It's wrong. And older women, above 60, this is where you need to step in and tell them that that is ungodly. That is not how Christian women act. Don't kick in with them and tell them all the times that your husband did something you didn't like or the stupid things that you think he does. That's slander, and we covered that like 2 minutes ago, okay? Don't do it. Young women, please. Find an older woman who loves her husband and talk to her about how great marriage can be and what you can look forward to. Please. And older women who love your husbands, raise your hand. Younger ladies, find these ladies and talk to them. Don't find another younger woman and bash your husband. Okay? Now, the other thing, young women need to love their children. Not just when they are cute and cuddly, but when they grow up to be awkward and stinky, you still need to love them. I was in a meeting the other day, and this lady remarked, kids are the absolute worst. And it was just like, everybody kind of looked at her like, what is wrong with her? And I really don't think that's what she meant, but there's a lot of people, a lot of young women that feel that way. They're like, oh, this kid just messed up my whole life, right? And they talk about the things they used to do before they had kids and how great that was. That's not loving your children. That's selfishness. Young women, your husband and your children should know that you love them more than anything this world has to offer. And in that order, your husband first, then your children. And you don't love them because they're worthy of it, because we're not. But you love them because you're demonstrating the love of Christ. Next, young women are to be self-controlled. Young women need to practice self-control. They need to be discreet. They need to practice modesty. And again, Pastor West covered this last week and this morning. But the younger women need to be pure. They need to be morally pure. They need to be sexually pure. They need to guard their minds more than ever against lustful thoughts. He says that young women need to be workers at home. Now, this is something that really irritates me. And they need to be taught that they aren't second-class citizens if they're a stay-at-home mom. And this doesn't mean you just stay at home and play video games and watch YouTube and Netflix while your husband goes to work. That's not what that means. If there aren't any children, as long as you and your spouse agree, It's fine to have a job. But there's still pitfalls that need to be avoided. I'll talk about those in a minute. But I think the most underrated, underpaid, underappreciated people on this planet are stay-at-home moms. But their job is the most rewarding. And I think the tragic thing is that there are some young mothers that are forced to work because the death of a spouse or divorce, or maybe they never were married. But I think the thing that's even as equally tragic is that the church has failed to help support these women. That's our job. And we should support them in what they're doing so they don't have to, so they can raise their children. Young women are also admonished to be kind. Now, this is the same type of gentleness, graciousness, and understanding that Christ displayed for us. Young women should be kind even when the people don't deserve it, to the people who don't deserve it, right? They should be kind anyway. And lastly, and this is the toughest one, is young women are to be submissive. Now, if you flip back or forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, sorry, back. I was right the first time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 24. Paul talks about this in a little bit more detail. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, the young woman is to submit, and the older woman too, but to their own husband, not somebody else's husband. Okay? And this is the thing that I was talking about, one of the pitfalls of working outside the home is you're submitting to somebody else's husband. You're submitting to somebody else who's not your husband. And it can get weird. Okay? Sometimes it doesn't, but it can. So that's something that we should look out for. But submission to your husband is the pattern that God has given us throughout Scripture. Okay? The husband is the head of the home. Now, we are not to lord it over the woman. Okay? That's what some guys do. Like, hey, listen to me, I'm the boss. No, that's not how it works. And because of this, there is a debate that has been creeping up. And it's creeping up more and more, especially in Baptist churches. And that is egalitarianism versus complementarianism. Now, some of you may not know what these words mean, but I'm going to tell you, okay? So, complementarianism, that's what we are. Baptists, most Baptists are complementarians, I can't even say it. And that is the view that man and woman are equal in value, but they have different roles. Okay? And show me somewhere else that's what the Bible teaches. Show me somewhere that it doesn't teach that. Okay? And I'll believe differently. But we believe that men and women are equal. They just have different jobs. They just have different roles. Okay? Egalitarians, they think that men and women are equal. That's good. But they also think that there are no roles. There is no difference of roles. So these are the people who think women can be pastors, that women can be deacons, and that women can have authority over men. That's not what the Bible teaches. So we need to be careful. And listen, let me tell you, everybody knows, hopefully, you know that men and women are equal. Okay? I'm not saying that they're not. Everybody has to understand that Christianity is the first religion to even put women on an equal plane with men. Women were seen as no better than property. Christianity is like, no, they're equal. But we complement each other. Men and women complement each other. Okay, that's where complementarianism comes from. We complement each other. There are some things that women can do that I cannot do. There are things that I can do that they cannot do. Okay? And that's the way God made us. And we need to embrace that. Women can have babies. Only women. Okay? I don't care what people tell you on the internet, Only women can have babies, okay? But why should a woman do all of this? Why should she submit to her husband and do all these things? So that God's word won't be blasphemed. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses this. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2, he says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Christian women should be submissive to their husband even if he isn't a follower of Christ. So that through your behavior, your husband can be won to Christ just by watching you, how you live your life. And I think really this is the only place in Scripture that allows for lifestyle evangelism. That your husband's going to see how you act, and he's going to see that you're submissive and you're godly, and he's going to be like, something's different about her. And I need to figure out what it is. The contrary to this is many men have been turned away from Christianity by a wife who isn't kind, who isn't submissive, and behaves in an ungodly way. So young women, love your husbands. Love your children. Be pure, be kind, be submissive to your husband, just your husband. So everyone can see what God intended these relationships to look like. Next, we see the young men. Verse 6. It says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." Paul tells Titus to strongly urge the young men to be subdued. And young men need to be self-controlled and sensible like young women, but they have to be strongly urged to do it. Because young men tend to be impulsive. They tend to be proud. But godly young men should be the opposite of that. They should be humble. They should be unpretentious. They should be subdued. They should also be a symbol of godliness in everything they do, in all aspects. Godly young men should be a model of good works, a symbol of godliness, a pattern that other young men can follow. An example, a pattern, like a die that strikes a coin and makes an impression, or like a tool that makes the same mark every time. That's how they should be. Godly young men should also be a scholar. A godly young man should show others how to act and why. Not just doing something for recognition's sake, but doing it because he knows it's right. A godly young man should practice what he preaches, and he should let what he preaches and teaches be pure. These shouldn't just be his opinions or his musings or what he thinks, but what Scripture really says. So be sincere, young men, because most people can spot a fake a mile away, and nobody likes a fake. Be sincere. A godly man should also be sound in speech. In his day-to-day life, he walks the walk and he talks the talk. He doesn't use language that he wouldn't use to talk to his mother or his pastor. He just shouldn't. Don't be different away from church. Don't let people be like, "Oh, you go to church? I didn't know that. I couldn't tell." Be consistent. Have some integrity. Why? So that when someone tries to attack you, someone tries to bring something against you, they're going to be ashamed because there's nothing to say. Paul understands that the best way to defeat an ad hominem argument is to not have anything bad to say about you. Right? It's easy. Someone tries to come against you and say, "Well, that guy, oh, wait, I don't have anything to say about him. I can't say anything bad." But what's the purpose of all this? The singular purpose of all of these things, the singular purpose of a healthy church body is to bring other people to Christ Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a healthy church, we have to be living examples of God's grace. And people in our lives have to know that salvation is only through that grace and not our self-righteousness. We will teach, we will learn together, and we will grow as Christians, and we'll know how to live a godly life in this ungodly world. All the while, we're looking forward to the return of our Savior. This is how a healthy church should work. The older teaching the younger. I want you to ask yourself, am I doing my part? Older men, are you acting like dignified men? Older women, are you staying away from gossip? Younger women, are you loving and respecting your husband and loving your children? And younger men, are you practicing self-control? Do you have integrity? Can people look from the outside and see Christ at the center of all we do? If there are things that we are doing that don't bring honor and glory to God, we need to stop doing them. Because that's what our life's focus should be. And if we're going to build a healthy body, we need to repent. And then we need to quit trying to do everything our way or the world's way and do it the way God intended. Because His plan is the only plan that's going to work. Will you commit with me to follow God's plan? Today, not tomorrow, but today.